And it's a subject that is so simple and so obvious for the Christian, and yet, isn't it true that prayer is also something that we find difficult sometimes? Prayer is something we struggle with. Prayer is something that we can get out of the habit of. And so we want to address that, because a praying church is a church where God is moving. And we want this to be a praying church. A praying church is a church where people care about one another. They care about one another enough to bring each other before God, to invest that time in somebody else, to bring them before God. And of course, if they're doing that, then automatically that's going to translate into their interest in that person when they talk to that person and see that person. So prayer is really something that binds the unity of the church together in a spiritual atmosphere and environment. And that's really what the church is. The church is a spiritual thing before it's anything else. And we want to give God the glory in the way that we interact with Him. And we can't do that if we're not praying. We can't do that if we're not praying to Him and praying for others. You know my natural habit? You know what it is? Pray for me. That's my natural habit. Okay? I start wanting to thank God for things, and then all of a sudden, these things rush to the front of the queue, as it were. And guess what? All of these things, all of these requests that rush to the front of my little prayer queue, they're all things for me. Strange how that works out. But that's not the way it should be. We should be, first of all, praying to God and praying for each other, and certainly praying for ourselves. So let's consider encouragements to prayer this morning. In our passage here, it's important that we see that the admonition to pray without ceasing comes in the middle of a bunch of short sentences and short admonitions by the Apostle Paul for the way that we should be as Christians. And Steve has just read them, but let's look at these again really quickly. We'll just start off here with verse 14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Lazy people, admonish them. Get off your backside and do something, okay? Church is not about lazy people. God doesn't want people to be lazy, because that means other people have to chip in, and they can't be... God believes in responsibility, that we are responsible for ourselves. Encourage the faint-hearted, those that are having trouble. You know, come alongside them, encourage them. Help the weak. So if somebody, you know, is kind of falling, they're having difficulty in their lives, come alongside them to help them. Be patient with them. So the Christian is not somebody who barks out, you know, buck your ideas up. A Christian is somebody who comes and says... That's an English expression. Do you use that expression?
No.
Buck your ideas up?
No.
Okay. Well, it means, you know, stand on your own two feet and get up and get going, you know. Patience is, you bring them along. You let them see that you're in it with them. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. We want to do that. Somebody hurts us, we want to get them back. God says, no. No, you can't do that. You don't repay evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. That's what the Christian's perspective needs to be, to look out for the good of other people. Rejoice always. Why should we rejoice? Well, if we know Jesus as our Saviour, if we know that we're a child of God, if we know that we're secure in Christ, then we'll rejoice. We've got plenty to rejoice in. And then he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And so I want to give some thoughts on prayer right now before we'll close with communion this morning. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Does that mean that everything we should do is just pray? We can't do anything else but pray? No, it doesn't mean that, okay? You can eat, you can sleep, you can go about your daily work, you can do your things that you are responsible for, but it does mean that your day is punctuated with prayer. That you don't forget about God in the midst of these busy itineraries of your life. You pray without ceasing. You form a habit of prayer. And that's why I chose this passage. Because prayer needs to be a habit. And it's very easy, once we're in the habit, to keep up the habit. But if we don't make a habit of it, it's very easy to form a habit of not doing it. Is that not true? Yes? It's the same as anything else. If you want to be good at, and proficient at something, you have to form a habit to do it. If you want to continue to be the person you don't want to be, you know, whether you have problems in an area maybe of you struggle with anger. Okay, a lot of guys struggle with anger, do they not? Well, if you don't form a habit to deal with that, you're going to keep on being angry, aren't you? Gossip. If you have a propensity to be a bit of a gossip, you have to form a habit to stop yourself from gossiping. Okay? Otherwise, you're going to be a gossip. You're going to keep on doing that. And it's the same with prayer. You have to be intentional about praying. Praying to God. So, he says, pray without ceasing. And additionally, verse 18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's the will of God that you'll pray. He's referring to these other things too, but certainly, when we pray, we need to understand that we're doing what God wants us to do. That's a revolutionary thought. Because sometimes we feel we can't pray. We don't know what to pray, or God won't hear our prayers. You know, we haven't sorted our lives out enough. We've not got it all together enough. We've messed up again. And so until we kind of convince ourselves that we're good enough to pray, what's the point in praying? Because God won't hear us. You ever thought like that? No, Joe hasn't thought like that. Good for Joe. The guy that's talking to you has thought like that. Prayer is something that God has ordained. So that means that God wants to hear our prayers. He wants to hear our prayers. Now there are certain things that God, and certain approaches that God doesn't want. Certain things that we might call prayer that aren't really prayer. James, for example, in his letter, he says that you have not because you don't ask. Or, when you do ask, you ask amiss because you ask for things that are just for yourself to use up, you know, for yourself. You ask according to your own desires and passions. You're not really concerned with God. You're not concerned with others. You're not concerned with what God has for you in your spiritual life. You just want to use God as a big Coke machine. Then you ask God for stuff you want. But God doesn't, he's not going to be treated like a Coke machine. He's God. If we treat God like a Coke machine, then what are we saying that God is like? We're saying that he's there to do our bidding. He's there for us. Well, he's not there for us. We're here for him. Do you see? That's the attitude of prayer. We're here for him. And if we have that attitude, we approach God in that way. Well, then we are approaching God in the way that he wants us to be, as his creatures, coming to the Creator, depending on the Creator. It's a marvel. It's a wonder to me. It always has been since I became a Christian that I can go to my Creator. He hears me. He responds to me. He cares about me. I used to have a world view that was, there's no one out there, there's no one listening, there's nobody who cares, I'm not significant, neither is anybody else, we're just accidents of the cosmos. Okay? That's not true, folks, it's not true. God is there, God cares, God sees. That means you're significant. You as an individual are significant. You're worthy of something. Now, I'm not talking about self-worth and self-esteem here. I'm just saying that you're significant. And because you're significant, every time you pray, you are, as it were, confirming that significance. Are you not? Every time you are contacting God, every time you are speaking to God, you are saying that you're significant to God. That is true. It's profound in its simplicity, but it's true. So whatever else you may be, whatever other troubles you may be having, at least you know that's true. So, what is prayer? If we're to do it without ceasing, we better know what we're doing. Well, there is a difference between Christian prayer and non-Christian prayer. And it's very important that we understand the difference. Gesundheit. It's in the Christian biblical worldview, prayer is directed from the heart and mind of the individual to God, the God of the Bible, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who cares, not the God who's off playing golf in the cosmos somewhere and occasionally shows up, not a God who has kind of made this cosmos like a clockwork machine that he just winds up now and again and just lets it run and doesn't care about it. Not that kind of a God, but a God who supervises and watches over and is keenly interested in you. You come to that God. You come to the God who sent Jesus into the world to save you from your sins. The God who wants to have you in his family forever, if only you will trust Jesus as your Savior. So you pray to God. Moreover, you You pray meaningfully. Now Jesus says, doesn't he, you know, don't, when you pray to God, when you come to God, don't use these vain repetitions like the heathen do. Now these vain repetitions were kind of mantras that were used by the pagans in order to try to stir up their gods to do something for them. And the belief was that if you said the right things and you said them in the right way for long enough, that you would have some kind of purchase in the spiritual realm to be able to move your God's hand, Apollo's hand or Aphrodite's hand or Zeus's hand or whatever, to do something for you. There was a belief that, therefore, that you had some kind of influence over these finite gods by just learning how to tune yourself in to that God and influence them. That is not Christian prayer. You cannot treat God that way. You can't influence God that way by finding, you know, his wavelength and having some kind of power over him by just repeating the same things over and over and over again. That's not prayer. Prayer comes to God as dependent upon him. It comes to God pleading nothing but his goodness. Not going to him and saying, look, I've deserved this. You know, when are you going to grant my request? Or trying to believing that the world, if you were just in tune with the world, you could make it into a big tuning fork that would somehow, through your repetitions of some sound or repetition of a certain word or whatever, could influence God. God doesn't care about that. That's vain repetition. Jesus said, no, you come and you speak words to God. You speak words to God. You talk to God. You tell God what's on your mind. You confess to God what's in your heart. You talk, you communicate with God meaningfully. It is very important that we understand this. Every form of pagan and non-Christian prayer is a form of this, where you slip away from meaning into meaninglessness. Very often it's seen in the way you're supposed to clear your mind. Okay? Just clear your mind. So you're not thinking about any words. You're just clearing your mind. Every form, whether it's Buddhist or forms of Hindu mantras, New Age stuff, which is a concoction of all sorts, of course, and even some forms of quote-unquote Christian approach to God is like that. Folks, you don't find that in the Bible at all. What you find is people speaking to God meaningfully, urgently, intelligently, because he's there, and he's a person, and he's to be spoken to. So let's make sure that we are understanding that when Paul says pray without ceasing, he means talk to God. Use words. There's often that saying which is supposedly from St. Francis of Assisi about, what is it? Pray to God and if necessary use words. First of all, there's no record that he said that, and secondly, if he did, it's stupid. Okay? Because it's not biblical. It's not biblical. Nobody in the Bible does that. Everybody in the Bible, when you see them praying, they're using words. Why? Because God wants to hear from you. He's not pleased when we come and we just hang around and we're not saying anything. And we're kind of waiting for him to do something. You know, we have a kind of a passage that's like that in the Bible. If you go to the book of Joshua, all the way back to the book of Joshua, I'll show you this. Joshua chapter 7. It's way back in the Old Testament. And this has to do with after a battle has been fought by Joshua and Israel, and they lost. And Joshua is, he can't understand what's gone wrong. Excuse me. I'll start from... Verse 6, Joshua chapter 7, verse 6. Okay, Joshua chapter 7, verse 6. You can just listen to me if you want. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over to the Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say? When Israel has turned their backs before their enemies, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" And you can imagine, I mean, that's just a short paragraph there, but you can imagine he's there for hours in front of the Ark of God, praying and just waiting. Finally, it says in verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, what? Get up. Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? All of this praying, all of this stuff that you're doing, it's a waste of time. Israel has sinned. And God had said, look, if somebody sins there before me, then you're going to lose. So they lost. So get up and sort out the problem. Okay? Don't wait around and think by praying to me and putting dust on your head and tearing your clothes that it's going to affect me. Do something about it. Do the right thing. The right prayer would have been what? A prayer of confession. For forgiveness. That's right, you see. A prayer rather like Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9. Okay, we have sinned against you. Yes? Okay, and then get up and do the right thing. And so prayer has got to be intelligent. It's got to be in tune with the Bible. It's got to be in tune with God and who He is and His righteous character. Otherwise we're just wasting our time. Do you see that? Because we're kind of off kilter from God. Sometimes my kids come to me and, they're in a tiz about something and they're trying to explain to me, okay, what they're in a tiz about. And I'm thinking, well, just, you know, instead of blubbering, instead of half sentences, tell me what the problem is, because until you tell me what the problem is, I can't do anything about it. And God, even though he knows what our problems are, wants to hear from us. He wants that kind of communication where we come to him in trust. Understanding what who he is, understanding what our duty is. To pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, he says. How often do we forget to give thanks to God? Something happens in our life, something's gone pear-shaped. We rush to God saying, Lord, help me, sort this out. We find people doing that in the Bible, and God is good enough to help them out. And yet we must never forget to give thanks to God.
Amen.
We must give thanks to God. It's a beautiful day out there. The trees are beautiful, the mountains are beautiful, the sun in the sky, we've got our health, we've got so many other things. We should be thankful to God. I was looking at a Voice of the Martyrs picture in the latest edition of their magazine, and it's of a woman with her three kids and a broken down building. I'm not sure which country in the world, but there are so many countries in the world where Christians are persecuted for being Christians, not for anything else, just because they're Christians. And I'm thinking, Lord, you know, bless them, first of all, but Lord, thank you. I saw it as I was stepping out of the shower. Don't think too much about that. But it just happened to be on the floor, and I stepped out of the shower, and I was thinking, I'm stepping out of a shower here. And I'm confronted with that picture. And what are their lives like? Lord, bless them, and thank you for what I have. God wants to be thanks in everything. Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, if we're thankful to God, then we understand that what we have is a gift. We understand that it could be a lot worse. And if we know that our sins are forgiven, if we know that we have a home in glory, if we know that God has forgiven us and counts us as friends and not enemies, then we have an eternity that we're going to enter into, that we're going, whether, you know, nobody can stop us. We're going. So if things are difficult right here and now, we should be thankful to God for the eternity.
Amen.
Of wonder and beauty and life and glory that lies ahead for us. Prayer speaks to God as that kind of God, understands that God hears. Is there any prayer that's too small for God? Now, I've spoken about prayers that are not really prayers. Okay? But are any true prayers too small for God? No. Nehemiah, he's in front of the cupbearer. He's the king's cupbearer. He's right in front of the king. King wants an answer from him. Okay? Shoots up a prayer. He says, I pray to God and I answer the king. Okay? 2 seconds between the two transactions. But he prayed to God, Lord help, and then spoke, believing that God would help him to say the right words to the king so that he wouldn't get killed. We've prayed like that to God. You know, we've been in a fix, we've been in a situation, we've not known what to say, we haven't had the wisdom. And we pray to God, and God answers because he's interested in that situation. And he cares about us in that situation. But our prayer is a prayer to God as he is. We have a pet sin, something that we're struggling with, something that has command over us seemingly. We need to keep on praying to God to help us, to give us grace for the day. Prayer in that context is what? Dependence on God from moment to moment or from day to day to get us through. It's going out to God and not keeping to ourselves, thinking we can make it. It's saying, no, I can't make it on my own. Lord, help me. God wants to be brought into our situation so that He is part of our lives. I've noticed this. Maybe you have too. I think I've said this before, so often God will stay in the wings until we invite Him in. Until we say, Lord, come and help me with this situation. Lord, thank you for this. He kind of will remain at arm's length. Because He wants us to treat Him as God. He wants us to go out to Him, to depend on Him, to have faith in Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Prayer is the language of faith. As one writer said, Richard Stibbs, prayer is the voice of faith. It's the voice of faith. You see how that links in with what I said earlier about what prayer isn't? Prayer is a voice. Prayer is a language. Prayer is a communication to God. The great Anglican bishop, not very many great Anglican bishops around nowadays, but this one was a great man of God, J.C. Ryle. If you see any of J.C. Ryle's books anywhere, buy them. He said this, I assert confidently that the principal means by which most believers have become great in the church is the habit of diligent private prayer. Rather than just trying to influence God with our mantras and with our silence, let us treat Him as a God who wants to hear from us, who we speak words of trust and faith to. Because it says here in verse 19, and this is, I'm going to close in this, just have a few bullet points and then we'll close. In verse 19 it says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. You know what is the best and quickest way for me to quench the work of the Holy Spirit in my life? Not to pray. What, therefore, is the best way to have this, make the Spirit active in my life? To pray. In fact, there is this wonderful passage in Romans chapter 8 that says that even if I don't know the words to say, even if I can't find the words and I'm struggling, that the Holy Spirit, who knows my heart, who knows my circumstances, He will take the words to God. Sort of this, there's this going out to God that encourages the spiritual life. One writer, a man called Olle Hallesby, he was a Swedish Christian writer. He defined prayer this way. Prayer is an attitude of our hearts an attitude of mind. Prayer is a definite attitude of our hearts toward God, an attitude he in heaven immediately recognizes as prayer, as an appeal to his heart. Prayer is recognized as prayer by God. Do you see that? It doesn't have to be wonderfully crafted words. All it needs to be is us going out to God, speaking to God, praising God, asking God for help, asking God to bless others. God ordains prayer. Therefore, in closing, I just want to say this. First, God is not an obstacle between us and any desire we have that is righteous. Secondly, prayer is in the heart before it is on the lips. Prayer is in the heart before it's on the lips. Let's prepare our hearts correctly before we just, out to God. Thirdly, doubts are not sinful as long as they are expressed to God. If they are expressed to God, they are what? Steps to faith, actually. And finally, the great question is, do I speak to God as well as I speak about God? Do I speak to God as well as I speak about God? Because God is not a thing. He's not a subject to be learned about. God is the person. God is the creator. God is good. God is love. And love communicates. Love goes out to others. Love is interested in others. Therefore, pray. Pray to God.